Acts chapter 20. We're going to read two very interesting stories this morning. One of them is obviously interesting, and the other one is kind of surprisingly interesting. So read along with me, if you will, the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 20. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arriving in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus of Beroea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychius and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. So, two really interesting stories. The second one is obviously interesting. Paul talks someone to death. The first story is interesting for other reasons, though. And to do that, I'm going to have to show you a map. So, Rob, if you'll throw the first map up there for me. So, we have in this church, I want you to know, this cutting-edge 1970s technology called a mouse. And the mouse sits up here with me, and I click the mouse to advance the slides as we go along. I use it approximately every 3 years. So, shocking, I came in this morning and discovered it did not work. Perhaps I should have told someone I was going to do this ahead of time. Anyway, here we are. So, I have no mouse in which to advance these slides. Rob will have to do it manually. But as you know, Robert Redford, the actor and director, passed away this week. Has anyone seen The Sting, one of his most famous movies with him and Paul Newman? Do you remember the sign of The Sting, how you signal to each other? That's right. Okay, so that's going to be our advance the slide signals. That and me telling Rob what to do, right? Because I don't have the clicker to click. I'm just going to do that and then tell Rob and we'll know. So this is a map of where we are right now. Paul is in Ephesus. This part that says Galatia, that's modern day Turkey. The part that says Macedonia is in fact modern day Macedonia. The part down there in green that says Greece is modern day Greece. Paul's in the city of Ephesus, that big red one right there in the center. Paul wants to go to Jerusalem, that even bigger redder one down to the right. Okay, so all of you geography guys, you remember your north, south, east, and west, right? From Ephesus to Jerusalem, which direction do you go? Southeast, exactly. You go southeast. That's how you get there. Or if you really want to be crazy or you don't like the ocean voyages, you go like this. And Paul, but Tarsus is where Paul grew up. Antioch's his home church. He hasn't been there in like 3 years, right? Either he gets on a ship. We know Paul wants to go to Jerusalem. We told it that right before. Remember the whole riot in Ephesus thing? What we're told right before that is Paul's headed towards Jerusalem. And in fact, we'll find out next week that he very specifically wants to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. He wants to celebrate Pentecost in the home church in Jerusalem. We are, if you notice, at the end of this, in the middle of this story, they leave Philippi at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's Passover. So that's 50 days before Pentecost. So these are the ways you would go to get to Jerusalem. Right? Paul does not go either of those directions. Paul does that. Paul goes to Macedonia. Paul, it says, Paul decided that he would go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Greece. Yet the only problem is they're in the opposite directions. Jerusalem is southeast. Macedonia is northwest. Paul goes northwest. And in fact, after having gone northwest, he does this, or something like this. Luke doesn't actually tell us what happens, but from Macedonia, he then travels around all the way down into Greece, down in that area in Corinth, the Peloponnese. Again, we don't know the exact route, but he ends up back in Philippi and then takes a boat across the Aegean Sea to Troas. That's where he is in verse 7. And he spends months doing that. 3 months he spends going from Ephesus into Macedonia, wandering all around. Why? Encouraging people. Encouraging the churches. So I don't know if you've clued into this, but Paul does this every time he goes out. He doesn't necessarily go out to plant new churches, although that's clearly on his agenda somewhere. The first thing he does, oftentimes, after he's planted churches, is to encourage them. So, here's Paul's first missionary journey. Do you remember this? Paul and Barnabas, and it's a God thing. The Holy Spirit comes to the church, somehow speaks, says, take Paul and Barnabas, I've got an assignment for them. And this is what they do. They travel to the island of Cyprus, and then they go up into what's called Galatia. That's the Roman name for it. It's central Turkey nowadays. And in fact, that's where Paul's from. He's from that city, Tarsus, the blue one there on the right. So it's an area Paul knows well. This is Paul's first missionary journey. And then when they're done, they go back to Antioch. This is Paul's second missionary journey. If you remember, he and Barnabas split up. They disagree about John Mark, the guy who will write the Gospel of Mark many years later. He comes with them on that first trip, but he bails. Soon as that ship hits land after Cyprus, he heads back home. So this is several years later, and Barnabas is like, hey, let's take the kid with us again. I think he's grown up a bit. I think it'd be good for him. And Paul's like, no way. Do you remember all the trouble that kid caused us? And so they decide to split up. But what Paul says initially, it's back in Acts chapter 15. It's Acts chapter 15, 36. Sometimes later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Paul's second missionary journey doesn't start out as a missionary journey. It starts out as an encouragement journey. He and Barnabas end up deciding to divide and conquer. Barnabas goes to Cyprus with John Mark. Paul goes back up to Galatia and visits the churches in Galatia. And then he keeps going, and he ends up in Macedonia. And then he'll go from Macedonia into Greece. That was all his second missionary journey. Here's his third missionary journey. What does he do? He's headed to Ephesus. You remember, he told them that. He'd sailed to Ephesus on his way back. They'd asked him to stay. He's like, look, I'll try and come back someday if I can. And so now he's coming back. But again, he does not go straight from Jerusalem to Ephesus, or from Antioch to Ephesus. He goes into Galatia. And he encourages all the churches there. And he slowly makes his way to Ephesus, which is where we find him now. Okay, thank you, Rob. You can throw up our regular slide. This is Paul's regular pattern, his regular habit of going and encouraging Christians. And notice that it costs him. He has to go in the opposite direction. He wants to go to Jerusalem. That's where he's headed. He wants to be in Jerusalem by a certain point in time. But he goes the opposite way because he needs to encourage Christians. And encouragement costs. You know, it's even kind of in the word, encourage, to put courage in. You are putting courage into someone. Paul's doing it here by his presence, by going and being present. You know, it's been years. We don't know how. It's been at least 3 years, maybe as many as 5 or 6 years since he was in Greece before planting those churches. He encourages them with his presence, and he encourages them with his words. And so it costs him. To put courage into all these believers costs him his time. It costs him his energy. It costs him money. I mean, boat trips aren't free. He's got to lodge somewhere. He's got to eat, all these things. It costs Paul to encourage these people, but he does. Luke tells us that. that he speaks many words of encouragement to the people. And you can read about some of these things in Paul's letters. Like he'll reference people he stayed with. He'll reference things that he was doing on these trips. Paul is encouraging Christians. That's part of being sent out as well, as we say all the time. They were sent. This is Paul being sent. And this is part of being sent, is encouragement. Just building up the body. But don't miss that it's not free. For Paul to encourage these people, he's got to change his plans. He's got to go in the opposite direction. He's got to spend his time. He's got to spend his energy. He's got to spend his money. What do they say? Time, talent, treasure. All that he's having to line up to go and encourage these people. Because the reality is, as you put courage into others, as you encourage them, it's costing you. You're giving that yourself. It comes from you and you give it to them. Again, through your time, through your talent, through your treasure, whatever it is, it costs you to encourage. And so Paul will actually write the Corinthians that he visited on his second missionary journey, maybe on this one, we don't know for sure. He will write to them and say, yeah, absolutely, outwardly, we're being wasted away. I mean, we're being just sandblasted. It costs to do this. You're being rubbed away. But inwardly, God renews us. And that's our hope. That's our desire. As we encourage people, as we give ourselves away, our time, our talent, our energy, whatever it is that it costs us to encourage, we trust that the Lord will give it back to us. We trust that the Lord will make it up to us. And so Paul is encouraging them. He's turning aside from his plans and his desires and where he wants to go so he can go spend several months on the road in these places. And notice his life is even in danger. He was just gonna sail straight across, but he can't. He's gotta hike a couple hundred miles and leave from a whole nother port and to get away from whatever this plot was. It costs to encourage. That's what's happening here. When you encourage, you are giving of yourself to someone else and building them up. Now, look at the second story. Because in the second story, Paul is trying to encourage them. That's what it says. He was traveling around. He was speaking words of encouragement. He's got things to say. But notice how Luke tells the story. How long have they been in Troas? He says in verse 6, we stayed there 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people. And because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Paul's been there for 6 days, but he hasn't said what he feels like he needs to say. He hasn't done what he needs to do. He hasn't got whatever's going on. Paul feels like in his last 24 hours there, what these people need is a 20-hour sermon. And he's gonna give it to them, by golly. Have you ever done that packing for a trip? Like you're leaving in a week, right? And you have a week to prepare and do all that. What happens? You stay up all night the night before because you put it off and you put it off. Well, let's get a little closer and see what the weather's like. And do I really want to take, I better get a new pair of shoes from Amazon. And what? You're miserable. You pack all night. You're miserable. The people around you are definitely miserable because you're miserable and you are up all night. And so like, that's what Paul's doing. Like, do you notice? Remember, repetition, right? What does Luke repeat over and over again? Verse 7, Paul kept on talking until midnight. Verse 9, Paul talked on and on. Verse 11, Paul talked until daybreak. Like, Luke is showing us over and over. Paul's got a lot to say, and he just keeps talking because he's got things that you need to hear. And so he goes and he goes and he goes. And I love this, verse 8. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Have you ever met? And these guys don't have cement and brick. And so like, this is mud and wood and whatever. Have you ever been in a mud brick hut with oil lamps in the middle of the night? Because I have. And they're kind of hazy. And they have this smell. And they're hot. because it's fire, right? And there's tons of them. This room is full of people, and it's full of hot lamps. Okay, look, Eutychus, he's not the only guy going to sleep on this trip, right? I mean, again, if you've ever been at midnight in a little room full of people with these hot oil lamps everywhere, oh, we are all just doing this. It is no surprise this kid falls asleep because Paul just keeps talking and talking. Okay, and just to be clear, that's not normal in their culture any more than it's normal in our culture, right? If we came to church and we were like, hey, good news, we're going to be out by 2 a.m. We're starting at 10, we're starting right on time at 10:30 so we can finish by 2 a.m. That's not normal for us. It's not normal for them. There's a couple times a year for super special occasions in their world you might stay up all night. But listening to an itinerant evangelist is not one of them. But Paul just keeps talking. And this kid dies. He falls asleep in a window. Again, maybe because he's trying to get some air from all these lamps that are stifling. Maybe because there's no room on the floor. Again, I've been in places like this where there's just no room. And so you're up on the edge. Like, you know, if this room gets too full, people start sitting on the edge next to the windows. Maybe that's what the kid is doing. But Paul keeps talking and talking and talking, and this kid falls out the window. And Luke isn't clear. One of two miracles happens. Either he falls out the windows and doesn't die, right? They pick him up and think he's dead, and Paul comes rushing down. He's like, no, it's okay. Or he does die and God resurrects him. But either way, this is a miraculous work of God to protect this kid's life. When Luke has told us, this is Paul's fault. And what does Paul do after God miraculously saves this kid's life? He goes back upstairs and talks till 7 in the morning. Just keeps going. Like these stories, you're right to laugh because Luke is actually very funny. He uses a lot of humor, but do you see what the little twist is behind the humor? Like this is Paul's fault because Paul had an agenda. And Paul was going to encourage you, darn it. So be encouraged, right? That's what he says to him. No, don't be alarmed. It's okay. He's all right. And he goes up and he keeps talking. And notice Luke's last word. Everybody goes home encouraged. Why? Everyone goes home encouraged because of Paul spoke to them all night. Yeah, no. Everyone goes home encouraged because the kid's not dead. Because this so easily could have been a tragic, tragic day in the life of this church. And God, in his mercy, did not allow that. And so they are encouraged at the end of it, but they're not encouraged by Paul's 14-hour sermon. They're encouraged by God's power. And these two stories, it's the two sides of encouragement. Like there's tremendous power in your presence. And there's tremendous power in your words. And we see the good side of that in the first story, that Paul is traveling around and he's encouraging people at great personal cost, even at risk of his own life, we're told, that there are plots against him. He has to completely change his plans. We see the really good side of encouragement, the really good side of your presence and your words. And what does it do? It costs you and it builds them up. Good encouragement costs you and it builds up the people you're encouraging. And then in the second story, we see the flip side of that. We see the really bad side of encouragement. We see the side where your presence and your words are destructive because Paul's got an agenda. And he's just trying to get through it because he wants to leave tomorrow. He's been there for a week and hasn't done this yet for whatever reasons. Luke doesn't tell us. But he's determined to get out of town tomorrow. I mean, he does kind of seem like that kind of guy a lot of times. Like, man, he sets his mind to something and he does it. Well, he set his mind to leaving and he's still got 14 hours of sermons that didn't get preached this week. So huddle up, everybody. Call DoorDash because we're going to be here for a while. And even after a kid falls out of a window and dies, he just goes back on up and gives you the other half that you hadn't gotten so far. Like, Paul's got an agenda. And notice, it is not Paul who pays in this. It's the people in Troas. It's this boy, Eutychus. Paul, I'm sure if we asked Paul at the beginning of this, why are you doing this? Why are you going on? I'm like, what's up? He's like, oh, I'm trying to encourage them. There's so much they need to know. It's such a hostile world out there. I found out so many things on my travels. I need to encourage them. I mean, I'm sure he would not say, oh, I'm trying to get in the Guinness Book of World Records for talking somebody to death. He wants to do good here. But he doesn't. His talking all day, that's not what God does good. What does good is God's miraculous intervention and God's power to save this kid's life. You have the really good side of encouragement where your presence and your words build people up and it costs you. And then you've got the not so good side of encouragement in the next story where your presence and your words, they don't build people up, they build you up. Because you've got an agenda and you want to get things done and you're going to be encouraged, darn it, whether you like it or not, because I've decided. And it's not you who pay, it's them. Do you see the difference? Good encouragement costs you and builds up others. Bad encouragement costs others to get your agenda done, to get your check boxes, your to-do list, whatever it is you're trying to do. Under the guise of encouragement. Paul's words, like, we're not told a single thing he says. It'll be interesting next week when Luke relates another conversation Paul has with people, when he tells us all, I mean, gives us a whole synopsis of what Paul says. We're not told a single thing Paul was talking about in this story, because that's not important. What's important is he just kept talking. He didn't understand what was going on with the people around him. He didn't realize that these folks needed to go home and go to bed. He wasn't willing to change his plans. It was just going to be his agenda and his way. And wow, except for the miraculous intervention of God, it would have been disastrous. You can encourage people at cost to yourself and build them up. Oh, or you can encourage people at cost to them. And build yourself up. And it can be hard, brothers and sisters, to tell the difference. Because again, I am confident if we asked Paul what he was trying to do here, he would say he was trying to do good. He was trying to build them up. He was trying to help them, that there's so much that they needed to know that only he could tell them. And again, don't miss that God does intervene. Like, as I was working through this and thinking through times, you know, when I know my words have not built people up. And I know I've used my authority and my ability as a pastor to get my agenda for my good, saying, oh, no, no, this is you. What is the monk? Isn't he the guy who's like, oh, you'll thank me. You'll thank me later for this. I can think of times when I've done that. I've used my authority and my ability and my words to get what I wanted. And if you asked me, of course I would have said, oh no, I'm doing it for the good of this person. I'm doing it for the good of the church. Whatever it is, it gave me a lot of comfort also to remember that God intervenes. Maybe I'm going out on a limb here because I can't state this. I don't think anyone has ever died listening to my sermons. I don't think I've ever talked anyone to death. It's not on my to-do list. Paul did, and God intervened to stop it from being a tragedy. Like, I took a lot of comfort in that, that there is nothing that God cannot undo, that there are no words I can speak, there are no ways that I can try and make it all about me and my agenda that God cannot undo, that God cannot bring good out of, because he did. These people went home encouraged, not again because of the 14-hour sermon. But because they saw God's power at work. I took a lot of comfort out of that. But brothers and sisters, let's not miss it. We can use our presence and we can use our words to do great good in people's lives, but it will cost us. It means sometimes we have to go in the opposite direction. It means sometimes we don't get our plans. It means sometimes our agendas have to get stopped, that what we want to do is go to Jerusalem, but instead we're going to Macedonia because that's where God wants us to go. He wants to get to Jerusalem by this certain time, but he's going to spend 3 months over here with these guys because that's what he needs to do. We, brothers and sisters, we can do great good with our presence and our words, and we can build people up, but it will cost us. And we trust, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and like Paul trusts, that the Lord will make it up to us. The Lord will build us back up. But wow, we can use our presence and our words for destruction in the guise of encouragement, in the guise of, oh, well, you know, you need to know this. How many times has somebody said to you, you know, I just need to be honest? No, actually, you probably didn't. We can use our presence and our words for terrible destruction when it's about us and our agenda and what we want you to know and what we want you to do. And it's not about costing us anything. It's about getting something for us. It costs the other person. So, wow, I'm going to do what I always do. I'm going to pray for us. Because, again, I mean, I have the advantage. I have a week in this passage at least, right? You guys just getting dumped on you on one day. Wow, I can think of times I've done this. I can think of times that I've used my authority, my presence, my words for my agenda. Because I wanted to go this way, so wow, I'm going to go this way. And not done what the Lord would have wanted me to do, which was say, yeah, I want to go this way, but that's the way I need to go because that's where God wants to have me. So I'm going to pray for us. You pray for you. Pray for each other. Like, ask the Lord, are there places where he wants you to use your words? He wants to use your presence, the power of speaking encouragement to people. He wants you to use that, even though, yes, it's going to cost you. And you trust that he will make that up to you. If he's calling you to do that, then he will make that up to you. He will renew you inwardly, Paul says to the Corinthians. Oh, and are there places where, you know, you're not doing that? You're using your words, you're using your presence. You're using these things to get your agenda met. You're using it, it costs the other person so that you can have what you want. Because short of God's miraculous intervention, the results of that are disastrous. So pray with me. And if the Lord says anything to you, wow, do it. I mean, if there's places that God says, yeah, I do. I want you to go encourage that person. I want you to go walk into this situation. I want you to be involved here. I want you to represent me here. Yes, that's going to cost you. Then know that he'll make it up to you and he will be there with you. And if there's places where he's like, yeah, you need to stop that. You need to apologize to that person. You need to stop making it about you. Then apologize to God and ask him for help not to do that. Because everything he says to us is for our good. And after I've prayed for us, we're going to remind ourselves of that. We're going to remind ourselves that everything he does is for our good. And this little meal we share together, the bread, the cup, that's one of the ways we know that whatever God is doing, it is never to harm us. He's already died for us. He died to give us life. He's not doing things to try and take that away. When he speaks to us, when he rebukes us, when he encourages us, that is all for our good. So I'm going to pray for us. When I finish praying, just get up and go to any of the four stations and any of the four corners, get the bread, get the cup, bring it back to your seat. And as we're praying now, as you're in line, as you're waiting, be asking God's Spirit, you know, are there places you want me to go and do this? Are there places where I want to go this way, but I know you want me to go this way and I need to go encourage people over there? Or are there places where I'm using this to get what I want and I need to stop? See what he says, because everything he says to you is good. So pray with me. Thank you, Lord. Wow, thank you. I just think of Luke, who's here now. It's all we. He saw these things happen. Thank you so much that he preserved these stories. You know, he preserved a story that makes Paul look really good. Oh, and he preserved the story that makes Paul look not very good. Thank you. I thank you that the scriptures are honest, that they don't paint a picture of people as more than they are. Because I know, Lord, I resonate with times when Paul was using encouragement well, and I resonate with times when he was not. So Jesus, I pray for us this morning. I pray that you, Holy Spirit, you will speak to us. You know, are there places where you want us to go? You know, I really want to go southeast to Jerusalem, but you want me to go northwest to Macedonia. And yep, that's going to cost me. It's going to cost me time. It's going to cost me energy. It's going to cost me work. It's going to cost me money. But you can make all of that up to me, and you will. And Lord, are there any places where we are using our presence and our words to do harm, where it is our agenda? And we may say it's to build other people up, but it's to build us up and to get what we want. And we are using others at their cost to build ourselves up. Jesus, forgive us. We don't want to be those people. You are not that person. You never use other people to build yourself up. You give yourself away over and over and over again, just as we will celebrate with communion. Thank you. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Speak to us now. Speak to us as we stand in line. Speak to us as we take the elements. Speak to us as we sing and close the service and as we go back out, as we are the church scattered an hour from now, just as we are the church gathered today. Lord, speak to us so that we can better be like you. We ask all this in your name, Jesus, because you are our God and we are your people. Amen.